Our first reading this morning is from the book of Jonah, reading at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And the New Testament lesson this morning is from the book of the Gospel of Luke, reading in chapter 16 from verse 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings.
Let us pray. Lord, as we turn to your word and we turn to Jesus, the word made flesh, help us indeed to put flesh on those words, to understand and to follow in your name, for your sake. Amen. Jesus told many parables. We know many of them pretty much off by heart. We've heard them so often for so long. And this parable too is probably not unknown to the majority of people here. But as we listen to it, what is it that we hear and what is it that we understand and what lessons are we being asked to take from it? Most often it is used to help us to perceive again and anew the needs that are around us, even at our feet, at our own gates of our own homes, that there is poverty, there is need very close at hand, and too often that we can miss it or not look at it or just not want to see it. And here today we have that parable told. And yes, Jesus certainly as a storyteller. But today we also have Jesus the prophet. Something that was known to people then, but perhaps we've lost sight of slightly, that Jesus was a prophet. And if he was a prophet, then the question arises immediately, well, what is a prophet? What is that all about? We have many books in our Old Testament about the prophets and what they wrote and what they said. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, we got them all the way through. And then today we have that well-used phrase, well, where are the prophets of today? I could point you to the prophets of today quite easily, but perhaps after this we'll see just where they are and just who they're speaking to and just what they're asking of us and the world. But Jesus the prophet, what does prophecy mean? Lots of many things, lots of many aspects, depending on which way we're looking at it. Isaiah has many prophecies of Jesus' birth and his death and what happened, and we can go back and read these and see very clearly just how accurate they were. But there are also those prophets who spoke peace and love and justice to power, who went or were sent to peoples who needed to change, who were looking in the wrong direction. And Jonah was one of those prophets, most certainly, being sent to Nineveh. And of course, we know that for a while he just turned aside. He didn't want to do this. He didn't want to be used in this way. He felt that he was being sent into a lion's den, I think, of speaking to a people who were all wrong and telling them that they were all wrong, and knowing that the reaction was quite probably going to be against him, of how dare he bring such a message? How dare he say that about them? They were wonderful people. And sometimes when we are told things that we don't want to hear, we can feel much the same way. But when Jonah eventually got his act together enough, not totally, but enough, to head off to Nineveh and to tell the people what it was that God wanted to tell them, he told them in that short chapter 3 of Jonah, he told them that they were wrong and going in the wrong direction. He told them what they needed to do in order to change. And he told them that unless they changed, this was going to happen to them in 40 days. His expectation, Jonah's expectation, was that they would not listen and that they would be annihilated, that God would have his way. But the thing about prophecies are, people are told, we are told, powers that be are told what is wrong, what is going wrong, what we have missed, with the opportunity, the option to change. If we do not change, this will happen. We know consequences like that. If you continue in this way, this is what is going to happen. We can begin to read it as we get older and understand it. If we continue in this way, however, the obverse of that is that if we do not continue in this way, and if we change our ways, then things will change and there will be a different outcome. Prophecies are then not what is definitely going to happen. Prophecies are not saying, this is it, you have had your chance, you are doomed. Prophecies are saying to them and to us, things are not right. Change now. And Jesus in this parable is being the prophet. He is telling them a story, most certainly. And there is, of course, that lesson immediately that we need to see what is there. But the parable is aimed at the people who are listening round about. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the people in authority. The people who can make a change, who can effect difference. And he's saying to them, please listen to what is happening. Listen to this story all the way through, because it's not simply about the rich man missing what is available for him to help with. It's about him wanting to warn his brothers, and about Abraham saying, but they have all the warnings that they can possibly have, and they're not listening. It's not that they're not being told. It's not that they do not know how to live. It's not that they are not being warned. It's that they are not listening. And you know what? They won't listen. Even if someone comes back from the dead and tells them, which is what they're asking for, they will not listen. And you can almost hear Jesus smiling behind that. Even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not listen. And from post-resurrection times, and as a post-resurrection gathering of people of faith, even if someone comes back from the dead, who could that be? Oh, it might just be Jesus. And have we listened? Have we taken note of what he's saying? Have you listened to that prophecy and thought, this is for us? Or have we always thought, this is for other people? This is for others to take note of, because we know. We know that we have a risen Christ. We know that the cross was not the end. We know that we have a God who will not let us go, who will stay with us. We also know we have a God who is there for justice and peace for all people, for equality and dignity for all people and all of creation. And we know this up here, and we've heard it so often, and we have our scriptures, and we understand it. We perhaps understand it intellectually, but we understand it in our hearts and in our own spirits, that he is speaking to us. And not simply as the rich Western world who have the resources. We do have the resources to feed everyone. We have the resources to make things equal for all people. But we do not perhaps have the will to make the changes in our laws and our governments that will effect that properly and bring it to be. And yes, of course, it's the fault of the governments. And yes, of course, it's the fault of the leaders, political and religious and everything else. Of course, it is the fault of those who have the power, and that's not us. But that's when we are not listening to the prophecy, and that is when we are turning away from what God is saying to us. Because this prophecy in this parable is for you and for me and for us as a community of faith. We can effect difference. We can turn this around. And if we want to believe that our climate change is dooming the world to an end, if we believe that our faith is going to diminish and be finished within 30 years, if we truly believe that, then why are we worshiping the living God, the risen Christ, the Spirit that is alive and inspiring even today? We cannot lose hope. But it's not just that vague hope, as we spoke about in Advent. This is a hope that requires work and determination and commitment and us being engaged. On Thursday with the Easter Code, we were, all of us, all the adults there, all the volunteers there, impressed by the engagement of our youngsters in listening to what was being said. They might not take all of that away and believe every word of it and commit themselves to Christ then or today. But they were engaged with the message, and they were listening to what was being said and working out if it was heartfelt, if it was true or not. But we have to engage with this message too. We have to get ourselves involved with the gospel. We have to actually say, not just we commit ourselves on a Sunday morning, but we are committed and our whole lives are committed to making this work. I think most people here will have seen the scenario worked out before them, in front of them, of someone who has had a tough start in life. We've got it here already. A bad start in life, but someone who has had that life turned around. And not necessarily that they go out into the world and think, you know what, I've had a bad start in life, I can make a difference, we'll do this. Some do. But for a huge number of people, and it is a huge number, not all people, but a huge number, find somebody who understands and recognizes what is going on. And who says to a young child, no, you're not all bad as you have been told. Who says to an adolescent who is on their way to get into trouble, you know what, let me help, we can turn this around. And not even by saying those words, but by simply believing in them and trusting in them and giving them of their time and energy and commitment. It won't always happen. but you know for every one that you see, their life changed, and opportunities opening up, and smiles on faces, and hope in hearts, you know that that's been worth it. And whether that's as a teacher, or a parent, or someone working with youngsters anywhere, or just someone who's on the fringes and sees that, yes, believing in someone, spending time with them, giving them a different option for their life can turn that around. And that's what the prophecy is all about. It's saying to those of us who have our lives basically in our own hands, and so it's for us to turn it around, not for anyone else. It's saying to us who have that authority and power in our own lives, you can go this way, or you can go this way. And then it's our decision. We know that in our current and last few years, we have heard so much about climate change. And it started out as, is this real, is this not? Now 99% really believe that this is something that is affected by us, by human beings, by the way we've used and abused and plundered creation and resources. And so in knowing that, we know that there are things that we can do to make that better. We can't take it back 50 years, 100 years, but we can make it better from now on unless we give up hope. And we can do that by how we use fossil fuels, by the temperature we have in our house, by how often we use our car, our air miles, the food we buy, and the air miles that involves. We can do that by being part of an eco-group, eco-congregation. We can do that by taking seriously the fact that this creation is not ours, but God's. And that it's not just for this generation, but it's for all future generations to come. And we can change the way that that world is going. We can listen to those who want to contact us immediately, or we can listen to the longer story and say, let's learn about this and let's work together and see what's happening. And sometimes it does come as that little thought that suddenly hits home and you think, yes, I get it now. Turning the world around and turning our lives around takes longer. But the prophet Jesus is saying, things can change. And he still feels he's got that little voice in his head when he's saying to folk, no, even if folk come back from the dead, they'll not listen. Well, we've got that opportunity. He has come back. He is speaking to us today. And the prophets of today are those people who are asking us, begging us to change. We are the rich. I know that's maybe hard to believe sometimes, but we are the rich, not just in wealth, but we are. But we're also the rich in that we have control so much of our own lives and what we do and how we live. We have control of our minds, our hearts. We can decide what we want to do and how we want to do it. And therefore, we can do things differently, whether it's supporting guild projects, whether it's giving money to the disaster emergency fund through Christian Aid or through any other option, whether it's stopping to see someone who is in need on our own doorstep, whether it's any of these things and so many others, we have that power and we have that option. The prophets are speaking to us today, and we can turn our minds off, or we can be like the people in Nineveh who said, you know what? Yes, we can change. We can do things differently. The world is changing around us constantly. Church is changing. And I know people here realize that it's changing. When you were growing up in your church, you didn't have, or you weren't given the permission to run around, to shout out, to be there. You know what the generations before did in church when they were sitting up in the balcony in the pews and told to be quiet and not to do anything? They were changing the clocks on the balcony. They were carving their names into the wood into the pews. Oh, yes, they were. Yes, they were. Now, what's better? Don't answer that. Things are changing. Some changes you will never turn aside. You will never alter. But use what is changing to the advantage of God's creation, of God's kingdom, not of our little empire and what we have. Building a people of power simply means that we listen to God and how he wants to use us. We can change our attitudes, change our mindsets, or we can carry on as normal. We know that if we give some one person our time, our commitment, that can change their life forever for the good. How will the world change if we listen? If you listen to what we need to do to make this world better, how will it change? There is only one way to find out. Let's do it. Listen to the prophecy from the prophet Jesus. And don't assume that therefore it must continue and will all be run out in that way. But let's see, what would he really like this world to be like? And what can you and I do to make that happen? And then let's do it and see what a difference this world will be when we work for him and not for us. Amen.